reading this morning is Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. You found that portion of God's Word, please stand with me. Hear God's holy Word. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we seek your blessings this morning from your word. We seek, Lord, to be more like our Lord and our Master. He knew how to deal with the various issues that were brought before him. He knew when to be gracious and merciful. He knew when to judge righteous judgment. And we pray that even in and through our lives, he might be manifest as we apply the Word of God first to our own lives, to our own hearts. And we, in grace and mercy and acceptance of one another, show the world what it's like for Christians to truly love one another. We pray, open the Scriptures, Spirit of the living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You ever feel like a frog? Frogs feel slow, low, ugly, puffy, drooped, pooped. I know, one told me. You see, the frog feeling comes when you want to be bright, but feel dumb. When you want to share, but are selfish. When you want to be thankful, but feel resentment. When you want to be great, but are small. When you want to care, but are indifferent. Yes, at one time or another, each of us has found himself on a lily pad, floating down the great river of life, frightened and disgusted. We're too froggish to budge. Once upon a time, there was a frog, only he wasn't really a frog. He was a prince who looked and felt like a frog. The wicked witch had cast a spell on him, and only the kiss of a beautiful maiden could save him. But since when do cute chicks kiss frogs? So there he sat, an unkissed prince in frog form. One day, a beautiful maiden gathered him up and gave him a big smack. Zap! There he was, a frog turned handsome prince, and they lived happily ever after. So what's the task of the Christian? Kissing frogs, of course. You say, how in the world does this apply to anything in Romans 14? Well, we are frogs. In fact, people in the Reformed tradition have a lot worse ways of describing themselves. And we need the love of Christ through one another. We need to accept one another, warts and all, differences and all, disagreements and all, debates and all. And that's what Paul's concern is in this text. The spirit of the text is not saying, I'm going to dot all the I's and cross all the T's and you're going to theologically know all there is to know. No, Paul's concern is how you live your theology in this portion of Romans. And you know Paul is concerned about doing your theology. We've been working through Romans. No one did it better than the Apostle Paul. But in application of theology, when we disagree or differ from one another, how do we deal with one another? Are we in the ministry of kissing frogs, of loving frogs? Because we, you know, in many ways have many warts and many challenges before us. Here's the proposition statement for you this morning. Don't let your personal opinions on matters such as food ruin your fellowship with your brother. We're going to look at just one aspect of it today. Next week, Lord willing, another. But he talks about food today. Don't let it ruin your fellowship with your brother. And we're comparing in the text the strong and the weak. The strong are able to eat any food, according to this text. They know that the Bible gives them the freedom to do so. They understand the scriptures in this area, and they have freedom in Christ. They know that. They are tempted, though, to look down on the weak brother who doesn't understand and doesn't have the same freedom. The weak think that certain things, maybe foods, might be unclean, might be wrong to partake of, and they're afraid to eat all things, so they don't. They are tempted to judge the actions of the strong, and it's so easy for us to find fault with those about us. Now remember this about this text, that both are Christians, both are believers in Christ, and God has made us to vary from one another. We are different from one another. How we understand things, how we live our lives, how we make our decisions, the context of your life, your household, your labors, the use of your time and money, you're different than others in this room. How are we going to relate to one another? There are strong, there are weak in various areas of the Christian life. Nobody has it all together. Point number one of 3 points, kosher eating. Notice verse 2. One man has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. And so is there division in the body of Christ? That's what Paul is concerned with. That's his first example. Now, where do we go to understand what Paul is referring to here? You remember the Jewish Old Testament kosher or dietary laws. We read a list of some of them in the book of Leviticus, where it talks about clean and unclean foods. In chapter 17 of Leviticus, we read a section there about not eating blood. The blood, the life is in the blood. It's a picture of life for us. And God says, I've set that apart. And so in order to have meat be made kosher, you need to drain the blood out and make sure there's no blood in the meat before you partake of it. There's another interesting text in Exodus 23, verse 19, where they are exhorted not to cook a young goat or a young kid in its mother's milk. And they had certain ways of dealing with that. Various dietary laws. Although, when you read the Old Testament, Jewish law did not require vegetarianism. It just didn't. But there is one example that I found in the Old Testament of some Jewish men eating only vegetables. Do you know where that's found? It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. They're captives. They're in a foreign land. They're very handsome, bright young men. And the king's servants take note of these Jewish men. And they want to prepare them to stand before the king. They're teaching and training them. They give them new names. You see, they want them to be conformed to the culture that they're living in. And Daniel says, we don't want to be conformed. Now, it wasn't wrong to eat meat and drink the finest of wines. The king was going to give these things to them to fatten them up. And in that culture, being fattened up wasn't a bad thing, you see. It was a good thing. But Daniel said no, and he asked permission very humbly. The man who was over him, he said, would you give us a trial run? Feed us only vegetables and water. And after 10 days of if we haven't passed the test, then we'll eat whatever you want us to eat. And God, it's mentioned twice in that text, was with Daniel and his brothers, and he blessed them. And they, I'm not going to say, were fatter than all the rest of the young men, but they definitely were strong and healthy and bright, and they stood apart. They were set apart from the others. It's interesting in our text. So there's the example of vegetarianism, and it wasn't, I don't think, ongoing. It was just that one instance, and God proved himself through his servants. It's interesting, the word in our text, but he who is weak, in verse 2, asthenēo is the in the original. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is translated kosher. But he who is kosher eats vegetables only. And is that an indication that this person is setting himself apart and only eating vegetables? We don't really know, but it's an interesting word that is used there. What about another way of looking at the text? Maybe Paul was thinking about the Gentile asceticism of the day. This was a Gentile reaction to the immoral excesses of the Roman Empire. And there could have been, because there were many, as you know, Greeks, there were many Gentiles within the Roman congregation, along with Jews. And so before they became Christians, maybe they had moved to a very simple lifestyle, taking their example from the Greeks and Romans of their day. There were certain men who did this, you see, a very modest, very simple clothing, very simple food and drink, maybe vegetables only. An ascetic lifestyle. And they brought this into Christianity with them, not knowing that in the light of the Scripture and what Christ had accomplished on their behalf, that this was really unimportant, not knowing their true freedom in the gospel, that they could eat anything that they pleased. Maybe Paul, as a background, is thinking about what was taking place in Corinth. If you care to turn there, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. See, Paul wrote to the Romans while he was in Corinth. It's not an identical text. There are insights in 1 Corinthians 8 that are helpful to Romans, but I'm not convinced that Paul has the same thought in mind in Romans as he does in 1 Corinthians here. I think, as I said last Sunday, he's speaking in more general terms. It's not as if there's a certain, dietary law or whatever that they're following. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he speaks of there is only one true God. We exist for him and through him. That idols are nothing. The issue was meat being sacrificed to idols. And then instead of being discarded, it was put into the market and people would go and they would buy that meat that had been offered up to idols. And there were certain Christians who had knowledge. We read about that in verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But Paul, notice his concern here now. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. The stronger brother has knowledge. He can eat the meat. He knows that that meat that had been offered up is nothing. It's still meat. And that's all it ever was. But his knowledge can puff him up. And Paul's concern is how he relates with his brethren. He's concerned about love. And you notice down in the last part of the text, what his real concern is, how he applies it, verse 9 and following. But take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. You see, the weak were concerned that there's something about that meat and they ought not to touch it. And so for them to see someone, a strong brother, partake of the meat was a stumbling block to them. And he's saying, watch how you live. Watch that you don't use your freedoms and their legitimate freedoms, but you use them in such a way that someone else stumbles. Verse 10, if someone sees you who have knowledge, you're the one who has knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? The problem is, he could hurt his conscience in doing so. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. The brother for whose sake Christ died, and that's how we ought to see our brothers and sisters. This person is special because the Lord Jesus died for him and accepts him. See? And so should I accept him. And thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I might not cause my brother to stumble. Can I eat meat, says Paul? Yes, of course I can. But there's something higher here than the eating of meat. There's something much more important. It's my weaker brother in the Lord, his growth in the Lord, his walk with Jesus Christ, our fellowship together in Christ, our service of the Lord together. That's the issue for Paul. And it comes out in Romans 14 as well. Back to Romans, I want you to notice something. I think drinking might be an issue, although Paul doesn't really underline it in the text. He just makes a statement. Notice two verses, verse 17 in Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. See, it's the judging and or the contempt for a brother. It's the disruption of the fellowship, of the love, of the body, of the service together that Paul is concerned about. He's concerned about it in Corinth. He's concerned about it in Rome as well. It's not the meat or the vegetables that's the issue. In fact, today I don't think meat or vegetables or whatever, eating or not eating, is really a big issue in our culture and the church. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think that's really the issue. I think the drinking of wine or drinking is probably more of an issue in our culture than whether you are a vegetarian or whatever. You know, I don't think that's the issue. Now, there are two kinds of strong and two kinds of weak when it comes to the issue. Let's talk about wine, for example, drinking something with alcohol in it. Those who see the freedom according to the scripture to drink wine or an alcoholic beverage in moderation. And that's how they see it. The Lord has blessed us with this and we are to drink under the glory of God. Can we do so? Yes, we can, in moderation. Those who are strong realize that drunkenness is sin. The Bible clearly condemns that. It doesn't condemn drinking. It condemns drinking unto drunkenness. And then there are those who are weak, who say, I can't. I think it would be wrong. It's not pleasing to the Lord. We're now in the New Testament age. I can't, and therefore you can't. There are those who have that conviction. And if they see you drinking, they are really bothered by that because they think that's a violation of Scripture. Although they really need to read the Scriptures because that really isn't the teaching of the Word of God. There are others who say, I can't for personal reasons, but you can. Okay? And I met brothers, sisters like that who say, it is a stumbling block for me for my own personal reasons, but I don't see it as a problem for you. I understand what the scriptures say. That's really a strong position to hold to. A strong brother understands that and is strong enough and wise enough to say, this isn't for me, though. It's not for me. I'm fine with you. You have that freedom. We need to understand these things, and we need to be gentle and kind. And as Paul will put it, even as we go on in Romans 14 and 15, how we ought to love one another and minister and be concerned about the scruples of another. Now, point number two, Jesus and matters of the heart. Turn to Mark 7. What does Jesus say about this? Well, it's a good point. It's a pivotal point to study and put this text right here in the midst of our Romans study. In Mark chapter 7, in the first eight verses, we see the Pharisees and their legalism. I mean, they had all kinds of rules and regulations. They let me read some of it, okay? Verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him, the Lord, when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Now, ceremonially unwashed, that's what it means here. It's not that they all had filthy hands and they never washed their hands. It's not like when you mothers say to your kids, wash your hands, it's lunchtime, you know. It's not a ceremony that we have added to our lives at home. But that's what it's all about here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And the Pharisees, the scribes said, asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands, according to our ceremony that we have set up? Now, Jesus, as you probably remember this text, exhorts them strongly. He gives an example of their hypocritical legalism and of their breaking of the law of God. He says to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. In other words, they raise their word up above the word of God. It's all an outward ritual. It's just an outward show. It has nothing to do with love for God or love for man. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. And here's an example. You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban. And what that means is to say, given to God. This is committed to God. Now I have this and you have a need and I could have helped you with this, but sorry, I can't give it to you. I can't help you out because this is holy. This is set apart. This is given to God in his service. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, even though the command says you should honor your father and mother. Thus, invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things such as that. They found ways, in a religious sense, of getting around the word of God, not having to obey God's word. They were clever, you see, and there were ways that they could keep their stuff, keep their material goods, and not have to help a poor mother or father or anyone else. Now, what is the real issue here? Is it that we don't have enough ceremonies? Is it that you and I don't know all the rules about eating and drinking? If you just knew all the rules, we'd get along. So you need to learn the rules. I know the rules. You don't know the rules yet. And so I look down on you until you learn all the rules, right? Is that what it's all about? And Paul says no. Jesus says no. There's a problem here. Here's the issue. He goes to the heart of the matter in verse 14. He called the multitude to him. Here's an instruction time. And he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And then there's a questionable manuscript here, verse 16. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Although that is a biblical statement. And when leaving the multitude, his disciples says, what are you talking about, Lord? Explain it to us. Are you so lacking in understanding? Also, Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? He's talking about various kinds of food and drink. Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. And notice the parentheses that's found here and in the other Gospels. Thus he declared all foods clean. The issue isn't the food. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. What do you mean, Jesus? And here he gets very specific. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Wow, that is powerful. Man's heart is deceitful. It is sick. It is corrupt. It is totally depraved, says Jesus. That's the problem with the Pharisees over here. For them, it's just washing the outside of the cup. For them, it's going through a ceremony and sprinkling water on their hands. It has nothing to do with love for me because their hearts are corrupt. What is the real need here? What's the real need? The real need is that man needs a new heart. It's not what we eat or drink. It's not the religious activities we do that commends us to God. We need a brand new heart. We need the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. The issue is not how we wash our hands. In Matthew 15, verse 20, Jesus says that later on in that text. It isn't. The issue is not the washing of hands. But you see, men like to focus on the exterior. Do you know why? Because men can't change the inside. Men can do outward acts, religious acts, but men can't change their hearts. Only the sovereign Spirit can regenerate a dead sinner, can cause one to be born again into a living hope. Only God can do that. And brothers and sisters, only God now, by His sanctifying grace, can change us and help us to overcome the habits and sins in our lives. We like to focus on the exterior. Remember last week, I mentioned four statements by Boyce. We like, today, it's not so much the length of your hair or these kind of things in people. But, for example, the Christian under great trials. And it's tempting to criticize someone who has just lost their spouse or someone who has just lost a job or someone who has struggling with great physical infirmities. And it's easy for people to say, well, God is speaking to that person. They better wake up. There must be sin in their life. Like Job's three friends. We like to see, look at the exterior and make our judgments, even though we don't know the hearts. We certainly don't know the will of God for each person in this room and beyond. We differ at times with people in other denominations, in other churches. And is it out of Pharisaical pride or is it out of our own insecurity that we would be hypercritical of brothers and sisters who have different beliefs than we ourselves? Although at the core, we would probably say we're very much together. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters. What about those with varied individual piety, Boyce brought up? They do things differently. They don't have their quiet time in the morning. What? You don't have your quiet time in the morning at 5 a.m.? What's wrong with you? What? You're sleeping at 5 a.m.? How can this be? If you were really godly and spiritual, you'd be up having your quiet time, just like me. What? They have a quiet time at 10:30 at night, and the other guy's in bed sleeping who was up at 5 a.m. in the morning? You see, I mean, it's just crazy. Do you pray enough? Do you read enough? Do you witness enough? Do you do all the things that I do? You don't? Well, that's okay, you know. I'll accept you, you poor frog, you. We're like that. Donald Gray Barnhouse, and I think he had these pastors, he was in control of a particular situation, he wanted to make a point. Told of being at a luncheon with a group of ministers where someone spoke disparagingly about the clergy in another denomination. They didn't seem to accomplish anything, he said. Barnhouse entered the conversation by telling about one of those ministers whom he had known personally. The man had gone through seminary and had been ordained, but he seldom preached, never went to prayer meetings, and often failed to attend church for weeks at a time. Worse than that, he spent all his time in his library and indulged in habits that others felt were intemperate and unchristian. He lived this way for more than 20 years. The ministers concluded that a man like that was no credit to the ministry and perhaps was not even a Christian. Later in the luncheon, Barnhouse turned the conversation to the subject of Bible study helps and asked what the others thought was the best Bible concordance. Now, this is an old illustration because today we have so many helps on the computer, it's ridiculous. But this was made an impact back then when concordances, you know, the real big books that you actually hold in your hand were popular. They said, without a doubt, the best was Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, which contains Hebrew and Greek word lists and comparative helps. Barnhouse then pointed out that the minister he had described earlier, of whom they had all disapproved, was James Strong, the author of this invaluable volume. Interesting, isn't it? We're all different. We live differently, our habits are different, but we need to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we do not judge the heart and the motives and the life of others unless we really, really know what they're about. What they're up to. It's easy to judge from afar and make our pharisaical notions known to others, but it is sinful to do so. What about personality differences? You know, if you have children, it's amazing how each child is so different from the child that went before. I mean, you look at all your kids and they're all from you, from your wife, but they're all so different. And we are all so different from one another. I mean, what's the perfect personality? The outgoing personality, the life of the party personality? Well, of course, you know, that's the personality we all should have. The person who's quiet and solemn, we don't need any of that kind of personality. There's the perfect personality, isn't there? Charles Haddon Spurgeon ran into various problems with people they had with him because of his personality. A woman objected to his inserting into his sermons humor. And I'm sure many of you have read this. He said, "Madame, you would think a great deal better of me if you knew the funny things I kept out." He was a character. There was a young man who asked him what he should do about a box of cigars he had been given. And Spurgeon solved this problem. He said, "Give them to me, and I will smoke them to the glory of God." All kinds of personalities in the body of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's major in the majors, not in the minors. Final point, Paul's principles. James Boyce put out four, well, he didn't call them principles. He called them points, I guess. I called them principles. They're his points. My ideas follow. But I thought they were good. They caught my eye. Listen to this. First of all, the other Christian does not answer to you, but to God. That's important for us to remember. We all answer to God. But we come off, we're so dogmatic and we're so convinced, and there isn't anything wrong with being convinced and living your life as you believe you ought to live it. We ought to be like that. But let's be careful when our application becomes the law for somebody else. The way I live in this specific becomes that brother's law. He must obey that as I do. See, God is in charge and my brother does not answer to me, he answers to the Lord. In verse 4, Paul writes, who are you to judge the servant of another? You know, my neighbor's children don't answer to me. And there's good reason for that. I'm not their dad. And I don't tell them how to live. Because I realize it would be a foolish thing to do. I'm not their dad. It's not my business, you see. We are to pray for one another. We ought to help one another. We ought to encourage one another. But we ought not to scorn and judge one another. You see, our Lord knows the needs. He knows the issues. And He loves our brothers and sisters a lot more than we love them. And He certainly knows them a lot better. He is more concerned and more able to work in their lives and to change them and to lead them into the truth than you or I. You know what? It seems to me, as I thought about these things this week, we ought to spend a whole lot more time praying to the Lord about the needs of the body. And you know, in the process of prayer, He purifies our prayers unless we offer up a prayer and then it just never goes back again. It's not a very good prayer. It's maybe even sinful. Maybe it's critical. And we don't keep praying it because there's no heart to pray that kind of prayer. But if we persevere in prayer for our brother, for our sister in Christ, Christ is able. You see, if He wants to use us, maybe He will. But He certainly doesn't need us. Second point, God has already accepted my brother, my sister, as he or she is. Look at verse 3, the second part of verse 3 in Romans 14. Isn't that what it says? And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. We are accepted in the beloved by God and one another. Because of their standing in Christ, I am to accept my brother. Yes, warts and all, problems and all, because of their standing in Christ. God accepts him. In fact, Paul says this three different times. He says it in verse 1, now accept the one who is weak. Verse 3, it says, for God has accepted him. And then verse 7 of the next chapter, wherefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We may not agree with them in all things, you know. In any given time, in any kind of a meeting, do you always get a meeting of the minds? Everybody agrees on every single detail? That's doubtful. We may not like their application of God's word, the way they live out their life. We may not agree with that. We should strongly oppose sin in us and in them and in the world about us. Yes, we are to oppose sin, that which is truly sin. But we must accept them in Christ, as Christ has accepted us. One family has come to the conclusion, the conviction, that they don't want TV in their house at all. They get rid of it. Okay? And there's a family over here who says, in the Lord, we can watch TV if we're disciplined and we watch it carefully. We can do that. Which one is right? Which one's wrong? You see, can we accept one another in Christ? Can we respect one another's decisions? Or, oh, we don't watch TV, and you watch TV, it's of the devil, it's of the world, and you watch TV? Well, we don't watch TV, and our kids don't watch TV. You know, and what are we passing on? Maybe at certain times that is the best decision, but that's your decision. And this person over here says, oh, you don't watch any TV? Brother, you know, you live in a monastery? Are you in touch at all with what's going on in this world? See how critical we can be? Can we not accept the brother, the sister, the decision that they have made and pray God's blessing upon them? You see, another says, we don't listen to country music. which are fighting words in this country, I'll tell you. You listen to country music? How can you stand that stuff? How can you listen to country music? And some of you, I can tell by your faces, are going, that's right. Do I have a freedom to listen to country music? If you don't like it, well, maybe not if I'm driving in your car and I turn the radio on to my favorite country music station. I don't think I have the freedom to do that. But brothers and sisters, you see, we have freedoms in Christ. We need to be responsible with these freedoms. We need to go to the Scriptures and see that our freedom is not a license to sin. But nevertheless, let's be careful that we do not judge one another. In fact, we accept one another as we are accepted in Christ. The third principle, the other Christian stands by the grace of God just as you do. Boy, that's important. They stand by the grace of God just as you do. Look at 4, the second part of verse 4. To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And we stand by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone. But God is able to do his work in that person. Let's not lord it over others in the body of Christ. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift to God. It's not a result of works, lest any man should boast. And so our salvation initially is by the grace of God, and our walk continually, our sanctification, is also completely by the sovereign grace of God. And God is able to make my brother stand just as he is me. Peter puts it this way. In 1 Peter 5:10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He is the God of all grace, and he's the one who will get you there. Jude puts it this way, verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. God is able. We stand by the grace of God, and he's able to get us there, brothers and sisters. And my brother stands by the grace of God, and I stand alone by the grace of God. Let's not lose sight of that. And then the final point, you too are accountable to God. You see, Christ is not only his master, his boss, the one he answers to, but Christ is my master and my boss. And he's the one that we all have to answer to. That's where our eyes need to be. So what if your brother listens to country music or doesn't listen to country music? That's not the point. Or smokes cigars or doesn't smoke cigars, or has long hair or doesn't have long hair, or celebrates Christmas on December 25th or doesn't celebrate Christmas on December 25th. Do we break fellowship? Do we criticize? Do we wound? Do we hurt? Maybe there's someone who drinks mudslides and eats tacos on Friday nights. What are you going to do about it? There's another who likes chocolate milkshakes and hamburgers. And still another who has fine wine and vegetables. You see? So what? Who cares? The issue is my relationship with my brother. Differences and warts and all. How do we love one another? Interesting statement to this end in the Gospel of John. The last chapter of John. The Lord Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, and he's speaking to Peter here, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And John gives a little commentary here. Now, this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. They're walking along. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter turns around. They're walking around, and he sees this guy. He sees John. And he said, "Lord, what about this man?" And we say that often. We're so worried about one another. You know, we want everybody to be like us, or we don't want to be left behind, whatever it is. "Lord, what about this man?" And I love Jesus' response. He said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Don't make an issue where there is no issue. Follow Christ. Be concerned about your sanctification, your marriage, your children, your labors. See, if we were more focused, oh, what a blessed fellowship we would have. More focused on ourselves and less on others. A couple of final thoughts, and I conclude. If we had any idea how sinful our hearts really are, brothers and sisters, we would be less likely to judge others. And if we really understood what we have been forgiven and how He constantly bears with us, our ignorance, our impatience, our immaturity, our blindness, our complaining, our bickering, our fighting, and all the rest, if we really understood the wickedness of our own hearts, we would be much more gracious and patient with those about us. The longer I walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more I realize this isn't trite. We're really to love one another. And that really is the priority, you see. We can add a lot of theology, we can add a lot of tradition, we can add a lot of stuff, but we really are to accept one another as we've been accepted. And we have a hard time with that. If we could only understand where we are, we would be so much more humble and patient and gracious with our brothers and sisters in Christ and prayerful. You see, we are called to a frog-kissing ministry in the gospel. There are those around us that are discouraged, and we have been called to be ministers of encouragement. Not discouragement, not of a critical spirit, but to accept them in Christ and be an encourager instead. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, work within our own hearts. For pride can blind us. Pride can harden our hearts. We think it's about us and our ideas and how we live and how others should see that and acknowledge it and how they really should live just like us. But there are so many decisions that are made. They're really not my business. Help us not to discuss and gossip about and talk about and worry about what others do in their own decisions. Help us to major in the majors, Father. And may we use words of encouragement, of edification to one another. And may those who come in to be our friends and to visit, may they see this. May they pick this up and be encouraged as well. Lord, give us the Spirit of Christ that He might manifest Christ in and through us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.